So as we come into the Word, as you're opening up your Bibles, not to Acts right away, but to Luke chapter 8. As you're opening up to Luke chapter 8, I want you to think for just a minute upon the privilege that we receive. This struck me yesterday. It struck me many times through in this last week and in the last months. And a lot of that has to do with because of where we're at in Acts. But yesterday specifically, the privilege, as I read through Acts 13 at the very beginning again, through the chapter, what I want you to dwell on maybe throughout this day is not only at what God's given from this word here, but just the privilege of being able to hear His word. There's so many who hear nothing. And we have to believe. We either have to throw out God's providence or we have to take it as He says it, that all things happen at His hand. And so then we have to pray that others would hear the things that we're tempted to take for granted. And this has nothing to do with the pastor. I'm not telling you how proud you should be to have a pastor up here. That's not it. I should be the same as Paul. The offscouring, or actually the word he uses in Corinthians is the abortion. It's not about the pastor. It's about what's said. It's about God's word. That we would be privileged to hear these things. Sometimes it's taken for granted by me even, until God stops me and tells me to go back and just look at the things that have transpired. It's humbling. So if you're at Luke chapter 8, I'm going to introduce a concept to you. I have to teach you the concept before we go to Acts, or you won't get what Paul is talking about. And the concept comes best from the parable of the soils, the four soils. And the most explanatory portion of that, or book of that, is Luke chapter 8. And it starts in verse 11, 8-11. 11 through 18. The four soils. And so I'm going to just give you a brief overview of it, because in essence, that parable is not about the word so much, the word that's scattered. It's about the reception of the word. God's word is to be heard, and we see that all the way from Deuteronomy chapter 4, chapter 30, and chapter 32, specifically in chapter 30, when as God prepares them through Moses, as He's preaching in Deuteronomy 4, as He's beginning to approach the Ten Commandments, and He said, "You stood with me at the base of the mountain that burned with fire, and you heard the voice. You saw no form, but you heard the voice speaking to you, and it was terrifying." God speaking is terrifying. Even Moses said, "I'm trembling." God's word is to be heard primarily. It's to be read, yes, it's to be sung, it's to be responded to. All those things are true, but primarily it's to be heard and responded to. It's a very important concept. Even as the people stood before Him again at Mount Sinai and He spoke. Or as Paul told Timothy when he was teaching him in 1 Timothy, "Until I come, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, to the exhortation then, or the teaching of it, the explanation of it, and to the doctrine." So we need to hear these things, and we need to respond. And that's why I'm taking you to Luke 8 first. Luke 8, verse 11. "Now the parable is this, as Christ is speaking to the disciples, the yet-to-be apostles. The parable is this, the seed is the word of God. The ones along the path are those who have heard. Then the devil comes and takes the word from their hearts so that they may not believe and be saved." Now the point is not the word and it's not the devil. The point is that the seed bounced. It's exposed. The heart is so hard it's rejected. The hard, unopened heart, which implies no farmer. There's no farmer there. No place for the word. And so Satan comes. Satan always comes. But the opportunity for him is there because the word sits exposed and it's taken. 12, the ones along the path are those that have heard. The devil comes, takes away the word from their hearts that they may not believe and be saved. 13, the ones on the rock are those who, when they hear the word, they receive it with joy. But these have no root. They believe for a while, and in time of testing fall away. The root, or the seed never penetrates. There's no farmer that's implied there. There's no worked heart. There's rocks. So the implication then, the teaching of that is it's rocky, it's unrepentant, there's no place for the word. It may sink a little bit so that it doesn't get snatched, but in the end it fails. There's no desire that truly exists there. The third then, we see what fell among the thorns in verse 14, they are those who hear, but as they go on their way they're choked by the cares and riches and the pleasures of life. Instead of no desire, there's every desire. And the seed is trying to fit in amongst everything else, and it gets choked. No farmer. No one to tend the ground. No one to pull the weeds. The last one, the good ground, the farmer. The farmer's been working. Or if you go back all the way to Jeremiah 31, which I've told you many times, Ezekiel 11, that covenant promise where God says He'll turn a heart of stone into what? A heart of flesh. He'll do the plowing. What did John the Baptist teach when he came? He's going to rip up the valleys and tear down the hills and smooth out a path for who? Jesus Christ. Deuteronomy 36 says the same thing. The Lord your God will circumcise your heart and the heart of your descendants to love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul so that you may live. So after the good ground receives the word, it's heard and it's held fast and it's given sway. What I mean by sway is it's given priority. It's given the first priority, God's word. And not only that, but in these last verses, 18, 17, and 16, and 15, they're all about, as Christ goes on, he's still talking about that fourth ground. As for that in good soil, in verse 15, they are those who, hearing the word, hold it fast. In an honest and good heart, you see, the heart is changed. And they bear fruit with patience. And then as it goes on, he's still talking about that ground. No one, after lighting a lamp, covers it with a jar or puts it under a bed, but puts it on a stand. It takes priority so that those who enter may see the light. Nothing is hidden that will not be made manifest, nor is anything secret that will not be known and come to light. I say all this to say one thing, because that's what verse 18 says. Take heed, therefore, how you hear. For whoever has, to him shall more be given. To whoever has the word, more will be infused. And whoever does not have, even what he thinks he has, shall be taken away from him. It's how we hear. Take heed how you hear God's word. And as you turn now to Acts 13, I'm going to tell you a little bit of history. Before the Reformation, much of religion, right before that in the medieval times, was held with an iron fist. The word of God was drenched. It was obscure in Latin. It was only held by a few. And it was never explained. The church ruled by dictates and gave out no nuggets of truth. And that was wrong. Then the Reformation took place, and God's word was heard and understood. We see that in the parable of this soil. God's word was heard and it was understood. Many took it to heart as God worked greatly. But as God worked greatly, starting in 1517, mostly it happened before that, but 1517 is the day, October 31st, Martin Luther nailed his theses to the door. But it was occurring before that. But as God worked greatly, then also it was opposed greatly. The hearing of God. God's word was opposed. People were put to death over it. How then do you hear him this morning? How are you hearing him? And here's the history. On a busy Paris street, August 22nd, 1572, an assassin on orders of the Queen Mother, Catherine Medici, and it's Italian, so I'm probably pronouncing it wrong. The assassin shot Admiral Gaspar II de Coligny of the French Royal Forces. While he was recovering, 2 days later, the King, Henry II, who was a weakling front for the real brood, and that was the Queen, Henry II sent his soldiers to finish the job in the hospital. The morning of August 24th, 1572, the Admiral, Gaspar II, was murdered in his own bed, and then his body was unceremoniously mutilated by the angry mob. What was his crime? His crime was that he was the leader of a growing group of French Protestants known as the Huguenots, who preached salvation by faith alone in Jesus Christ. Something which both the Roman Catholic clergy and the French Catholic Henry II could not tolerate. So they had him killed. That same day, August 24th, a signal was given through the church bells of, now prepare yourselves for my French, Saint-Germain-l'Auxerrois, which is the royal church in Paris. The bells were for the Catholic citizens and all the local militia to hunt down and murder as many Huguenots as possible. That day in Paris alone accounted for 6,000 Protestant men, women, and children slaughtered, all because of faith in God's word alone. Many more in the following days were butchered like animals in the streets and in their homes throughout the whole nation. In a year, almost 1 million Huguenots were killed. And this event began, of course, a massacre, but it's known in history as the St. Bartholomew Massacre. The Huguenots had heard and had responded to the word of God and not the command of men, which is what the church had become then. The freedom they received and their forgiveness and their justification of faith was of more value than even life itself to them. The world hated them. The Roman Catholic Church hated them, and the royal family hated them, all because they were free in Jesus Christ. And that freedom was not dispensed at the hands of governments or religions or other men. It came from Christ alone, by faith alone, through grace alone, glorifying God alone, in the hearing of His word alone. So when the time came, they were confronted with rejection of God's word, and they resisted. And they were hated, and they were killed. How then do you hear this morning? How are you hearing God's word? Is it flippantly? The thrust of what Paul says here in the end of chapter 13 has to do with this very topic. It concerns how the word of God is heard. And so my plea to you, even as you hear this now, is to pray earnestly how you would hear God's word and how you would respond to Him. Because the summary we're given in verses 38 and 39, which we touched on last week, the summary of what Paul had taught them through history. He says in verse 38 of chapter 13, "Let it be known to you, therefore, brothers, that through this man forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you. And by him everyone who believes is freed from everything from which you could not be freed by the law of Moses. Beware, therefore, lest what is said in the prophets should come about. Look, you scoffers, be astounded and perish. For I'm doing a work in your days, a work that you will not believe, even if one tells it to you." As they went out, and the word is there, as the synagogue had started to break up, and as they went out, the people begged that these things might be told them in the next Sabbath. And the going out was the Jews. So there's two groups there. I'm going to elaborate on in a minute. Verse 43, and after the meeting of the synagogue broke up, many Jews and devout converts to Judaism followed Paul and Barnabas, who, as they spoke with them, urged them to continue in the grace of God. The next Sabbath, almost the whole city gathered to hear the word of the Lord. But when the Jews saw the crowds, they were filled with jealousy and began to contradict what was spoken by Paul, reviling him. And Paul and Barnabas spoke out boldly, saying, it was necessary that the word of God be spoken first to you. Since you thrust it aside and judge yourselves unworthy of eternal life, behold, we are turning to the Gentiles. For so the Lord has commanded us, saying, I have made you a light for the Gentiles, that you may bring salvation to the ends of the earth. And that's from Isaiah. In verse 48, when the Gentiles heard this, they began rejoicing and glorifying the word of the Lord, and as many as were appointed to eternal life believed. And the word of the Lord was spreading throughout the whole region. But the Jews incited the devout women of high standing and the leading men of the city. They stirred up persecution against Paul and Barnabas, and they drove them out of their district. Shaking off the dust from their feet, we're talking about Paul and Barnabas, against them, and went to Iconium. And the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit. Forgiveness and justification, Paul said, is what I'm preaching to you, that God has done. He summed it up through history, as Stephen had done chapters ago. And he appealed as to how God had worked throughout history, and that this was, they were hearing it right there before them. They were hearing how it summed up in Jesus Christ. And so how, in this text, how were they hearing this? Well, there was two responses, wasn't there? And Paul knew what was going to happen. Barnabas knew. They knew what was going to happen over the next few days. They knew because of recent history and all the turmoil surrounding what had been preached, Christ alone. Paul knew because of his own history, as we saw in Acts, his own history of resistance and hard-heartedness, and how God had to humble him when he was rebellious. They knew in the history of Israel, hence in verse 40 and 41, he refers back to Habakkuk. And he says to him, I'm doing a work in your days. I'm doing a work in your days which you would never believe, even if someone would describe it to you. Take heed, then, you scoffers, and wonder, and be destroyed. Now, the proclamation from Habakkuk, in the book of Habakkuk, is when God is telling him that the evil is so prevalent, as Habakkuk pleads with God. Justice has been, it's divided. There's wickedness all around us. Everything's going wrong. Do something. And God says, I am doing something. And then Chaldeans are going to destroy you. And Habakkuk, he backs up and he says, but Lord, his mistaken idea is these are a holy people, and God has to, in essence, bring him up to speed. No, they're not. They've never, essentially, by and large, believed the word. And they'll be destroyed. And Habakkuk was just taken aback with these things. That's the history of this quote that he uses in this context for those that are hearing him preach. The other thing that we have here in verse 42 and 43 is that there's two scenes going on here, and the way it's constructed, it's very distinct that there's two scenes. The Jews are departing. After the departure of the Jews, and the way it's constructed in a clause that's all genitive in Greek means that this was a separate happening. Almost like pomp and circumstance, the Jews now are exiting the building. You know, Elvis has left the building. And who's left? The ones that are left are begging, and that's the word that's used in verse 42. They're begging, they're pleading to have these words spoken to them again. One group, in essence, is kind of high-browed, and walking out, you know, we'll give our opinion of what you just said later. And the others are saying, we need more, we want more. And the way it's constructed, I'm not even sure, as it is in here, that it really means the next Sabbath. The word metatzo usually means in between. And I really think what they're saying to him is we need more of this before the next Sabbath. We need to hear this in between. Teach us. And then comes verse 43, and that's why, because the context supports that reading. After the synagogue had broken up then, many of the Jews and the religious proselytes, those that were being converted to Judaism, and as we hear Christ himself say in Matthew 24 and 23, becoming sons of hell or being made into sons of hell, those that are being recruited for religion, not God's word, but for religion, the implication and the imposition of religion. And all of a sudden, light breaks through. And they're following Paul and Barnabas. More, more, more. That's the context. And so in the last of verse 43, as they spoke to them, as Paul and Barnabas spoke to them, they were persuading them to continue in the grace of God. Listen to these things, hear them, understand them, and do them. And on the heels of all of that, do you see why the context supports this? Because on the heels of all of that, we get to verse 44. On the following Sabbath, the whole city showed up. Imagine if 1,500 people from Allen's Park showed up here on Sunday. And when the Jews saw it, they were filled with jealousy. Now, there's two kinds of jealousy, right? One's being jealous like God is for good things. And the other is being enraged over losing something. And the context explains it all. When they saw the crowds, they were filled with jealousy. So much so that they began to blaspheme the very one they claimed to worship. There's two groups here. There's two responses to this preached word. One says, I have to hear more. This is true, and I need this. The others, well, we see what's happening with them. The word of God was working. And I've mentioned this many times, and maybe this will make it distinguished in your mind. When God says his word will go forth and it will produce exactly what he wishes, that doesn't by inference mean that everything will be good. It means it will be both good and it will be, as Isaiah 6 says, hardening. It will divide, as Christ taught his apostles, disciples, however you want to say it. Word of God was working. Some were pleading for it, and some were rejecting it. What is required then for those that hear the word of God preached? What's required for me? What's required for you as you hear God's word preached? Well, it's required of those that hear the word preached that they attend upon it, that they pay attention to it with diligence, that they prepare themselves, and that they pray. Examine what they hear by the scriptures. Prove it's true to yourself. And if it is, receive that truth with faith and with love and with meekness and readiness of mind as the word of God. Then meditate, confer on it, hide it in your hearts, and bring forth its fruit. How did those who feared God in this context hear the word of God? Some wanted more. They clung to what they heard. Just like we saw in Luke 8. They kept it. They clung to it. Some rejected it and even blasphemed. The preacher Solomon gives the perfect answer in Proverbs 8. Hear instruction and be wise and refuse it not. Blessed is the man that heareth me, watching daily at my gates, waiting at the posts of my doors, for those For whosoever finds me finds life and shall obtain the favor of the Lord. Hebrews also, it must be believed, for unto us was the gospel preached as well as unto them. But the word preached did not profit them, being mixed with faith, or not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. There's the soil right there, the word bounced. And it must be heeded in Hebrews 2. Therefore we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, unless at any time we should let them slip away. How about those who opposed it? By rejecting, the text here says, Paul speaks to them even, by rejecting it, they judged themselves as unworthy. What was offered, Paul said to them, was unfit for them, because they had no heart. They did exactly as God said and as Paul spoke. Behold, you scoffers and wonder, and be destroyed, because a work I myself am working in your days is a work which you would never believe, even if someone would describe it to you. And so as we take these things then, and we think about these things, how do we hear the Lord? How are we to hear the Lord? When Christ is offered as forgiveness and justification alone in Him, and that's God's word, simply and completely, believe. We're told by James then, and I'm going to finish this with this. James says it the best of all. Therefore, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. And shake the dust off your feet against every one. And keep going. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for its hearing. Thank you that it doesn't depend upon me. It depends solely upon you. And I ask for your blessing to speak, to preach, that it would be nothing of me, that you would set me aside and humble me as much as needed. That it would be your word that's heard and responded to, and that the response would be just as drastic as we see here on these pages. That we would seek it, that we would keep your word, that we would treasure it and never give it up at any cost, no matter if everything comes against us, just like the Huguenots. I pray all these things in Christ's name.